guys are looking for the Lord Jesus. Hope that you'll see him this morning in his word. Hope that you've seen him even as we've been singing together and praying together and fellowshipping together. And what a blessing it is to know that we have a living hope. If you know him as your Savior, you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then the hope that you have is alive. Not only that it's alive in you, but that the one who is your hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, is living. And we're thankful to have his word, which tells us about itself that it's also living. It's living and active, and it's also sharper. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, sharper than a two-edged sword, going down to the very deepest parts of our being, dividing the soul and spirit, getting down to the very depths of who we really are. And we trust that that's what God's Word will do for you this morning and all through the week. Every time you look into the Word of God, every time you reflect on something you've heard from the Word of God, every time you hear again someone speaking the Word of God, I trust that it will pierce my heart, it will pierce your heart, it will have an impact on our lives. November 14th, 1965, American troops fought their first large-scale battles against the North Vietnamese Army. I was a young boy at that time. I was 7 years old, looking toward my eighth birthday that summer. I didn't have a clue that we were at war. I don't remember anything when I was 7 years old about our soldiers fighting the North Vietnamese. I don't know if my parents didn't tell me about it or I didn't take it seriously, but I was unaware that we were at war. Some of you in this room were very aware. Some of you had loved ones who were in the military. Some of you were in Vietnam. Whether you were in Vietnam at that precise time or it was later in your military career, I don't know. But those who were actively engaged in that battle, they knew that we were at war. And there were a lot along that continuum to people like me who didn't even know what was going on, to people who were there on the battlefield. All in between that were people with varying knowledge of the fact that the United States of America was at war with the North Vietnamese. I look out on you this morning and I can't look down into your heart. Can't look down into your soul where the Word of God can get and pierce, and we trust that it will do that. I don't know for sure who in this room has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I can't tell that. But I know as I look out and I see you in the audience this morning, I know that if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have been born again, and you do have that relationship with God, I know that there is a war raging inside of you. I may not be able to tell that from looking at you outwardly, but I know from looking at the Word of God that inwardly, in your spirit, in your soul, as it were, within you, there is a war being waged. And we're going to look at that war this morning to some degree as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, this thought of gospel-centeredness. And we're going to be looking at what I'm calling gospel intel for your battle in Galatians chapter 5. So I ask you, if you have your Bible with you, can turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you'd like to get a Bible out of the hymn book area there, you're welcome to do that as well and follow along. We're going to be looking this morning specifically at verses 13 to 26. And as we begin, I just want to draw your attention briefly to verse 17 to kind of set the stage for where we're going this morning in our time together. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says there, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now, we're going to work our way back eventually to this verse, but we're just going to start out there because there very clearly Paul lays out for us the fact that there's a war going on. We're going to see a number of warfare-related words being used by Paul here, but we find out, first of all, that there's this idea of the flesh and this idea of the Spirit. Now, the flesh, as we go through the book of Galatians, you could look back at chapter 1 and verse 16, for instance, and you would find there that flesh speaks of humanity. Of humanity, the fact that you're a human being. And then we could work our way on through in a verse that we've repeatedly referred to in our study of Galatians, Galatians 2:20, and you find there the flesh, speaking of the physical body that we indwell, this skin and skeleton and organs and all that makes up our physical being. In chapter 4, we read about Hagar and Abraham, and we found there in verses 23 and 29, we see the flesh speaking of natural relations of which a child would be born. But now we're coming to the flesh being used in a different way by Paul. As he's led by the Spirit of God to write this, he begins to address the flesh, not so much in just the idea of all humanity, though the flesh, as we'll see it this morning, does affect all humanity. Not just the idea of your human body, though the fact that you are in a human body lends itself to the reality of the flesh, as Paul's going to speak about it in this section of Galatians. But here he is speaking regarding this tendency towards sin that is in every human being, because that's exactly what we are, human beings. We are all descended from Adam. Adam, who was created in the flesh, as flesh, but without this flesh that Paul is going to talk about here, that's at war. We have within us a tendency to do what is against God. We are in the flesh. And as Paul speaks here of the flesh, we're going to find that the flesh is a very negative inhabitant of this world, a very negative part of you, a part that, as I said, tends towards sin, and we're going to find some of the impacts of that. We want to start out just this idea that every human being has the flesh in this sense, okay? Whether you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior or you do not, whether you are seeking to follow Him with your whole heart or only half-heartedly or somewhere in between or even less if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter. We all have the flesh. It's a part of us. We all have that natural tendency to do what we want to do rather than what God would have us to do. And then we find also there in verse 17, the Spirit. And likely in your copy of the Word of God, I would think that probably that word Spirit has a capital S. And that's important for our understanding of the battle that's going on. Because we can look in the Bible, we can look in the New Testament, and we can find the word Spirit, just like the word flesh, used in a variety of ways. It can speak of the human spirit. I've already mentioned this morning that verse from Hebrews chapter 4 regarding the Word of God going down and piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit. And so there's that human spirit that we have within us. A spirit can also speak of an atmosphere or an attitude. We could think of the spirit of Christmas, for instance. The attitude, that atmosphere of Christmas. But here we find he is speaking not of the human spirit or some type of atmosphere or attitude, but rather he is talking about a being, the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That great triunity which we cannot understand. Definitely not completely. God is infinite. We can't understand anything about God completely. But this idea of God being three persons, yet one being, we cannot comprehend that. But we find in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. And we must view Him in that way. And so we find here this morning that we're looking at a fierce battle. And you know, this battle matters. It matters who is victorious on a moment-by-moment basis in this battle in your life if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're not saved, then you don't have this war going on. You might say, well, that's one good thing about being unsaved. It's not really a good thing. It's not really a good thing. But you see, you don't have the Holy Spirit of God living within you unless you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Unless you've acknowledged that He died on the cross for your sins, as we sung this morning, He took your place. Unless you have received Him as your Savior personally from your personal sin, knowing that you have sinned against God and you have recognized that the Lord Jesus as God took the wrath of God upon Himself on that cross and then rose back to life. Unless you have believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then the Spirit of God is not living within you. But if you have believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you can be sure, whether you feel it or not, the Spirit of God is living within you. God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And victory of the Spirit over the flesh in your life is the difference between peace and disharmony. It's the difference between joy and a worldly happiness. It's the difference between having a true sense of hope and a sense of hope so. You see, the Spirit of God is in us to teach us, to lead us to the Lord Jesus. And when the Spirit of God is having victory in our lives, then we're able to truly turn our eyes upon Jesus. We're able to look full in His wonderful face. And in that way, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As the Spirit of God is having victory in our lives, then we will be able to live out that life of the Lord Jesus, not by our own ability. Paul has been making that very clear all through the book of Galatians. It's not what we are able to do in ourselves. It's not our works. It's not our rule keeping, but rather it's allowing the Lord Jesus to live His life through us. Now, we're speaking here of gospel intel. Now, intel, I don't mean that little sticker on your PC. I mean this idea of intelligence, the abbreviation for intelligence or information of military value. Military intel involves a number of different steps. And a couple of those I just want to mention this morning. One is collecting information. And then it's analyzing that information. And we might put a step in between. We collect the information, or the information is collected, and then the information has to be sifted through. What is accurate and what is not accurate? What is accurate needs to be taken, and then it needs to be analyzed in order for the military to take that and to make decisions about their warfare and their battles based on the information that they have taken in, on the intelligence, learning about the opposition, where they are, how they're functioning, what weaponry they are using, what their strategy is, what their weaknesses are, what their strengths are, and the same thing about our own warfare. So we're going to look, as we have time, probably not going to finish this morning, but we want to begin to look at four pieces of gospel intelligence for your battle. Four things that Paul tells us in this passage, the verses we're going to look at this morning and in future mornings as the Lord leads us. And what can we glean here? What is God wanting us to know? Now, one thing we can be sure of, as we collect the information, we know that it's accurate information. Okay, we know that because it's the Word of God. We don't have to wonder, well, is this information accurate? You know, when our military goes out and they have someone, maybe a spy or someone who's from the community that's being presently inhabited by the other forces, and they come and give us some information, we've got to determine, is this person telling the truth? Do they know what they're talking about? Are they just trying to get something for themselves or get someone in trouble? Or do they really know the truth? We know the truth. It's the Word of God. And we have that, and we can take that, and we can analyze it, and we can put it into practice in our own lives. So let's seek to do that this morning, and we're going to start out and just read this passage together, because again, it's the Word of God that's going to go down into your life and into your divide your soul and spirit, not my Word. So let's get the Word of God out front for us this morning. We'll start in verse 13, and I'm going to read through verse 26. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The first thing that we're going to look at is found in verses 13 to 15, and here's this first piece of gospel intel that's important for your battle. Here it is: secure the strategic base of operations. Secure the strategic base of operations. We referred to this some last time as we were working our way through the passage and working our way up, and we got up to about verse 13, and we mentioned this. We just want to go back a little bit and tie it into this thought here of gospel intel for your battle. Now, in warfare, there is a base of operations. That would be an area or facility from which a military force would begin its offensive operations, to which also it would fall back in the case of a reverse, and in which supply facilities are organized. So you have this idea of a base of operations. Now, we read here in verse 13, as we read last Sunday morning, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And we said that word opportunity really is the same thought militarily as a base of operations. So there's the challenge, not to use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, we sang this morning that the Lord Jesus has broken every chain, that there's salvation in His name. And we've been studying, particularly as we started chapter 5, about this idea of liberty, this idea of freedom. A freedom from seeking to somehow find acceptance with God by what we do. By keeping a list of rules, by somehow impressing Him, by our good deeds, our works, which we do, we've been freed from that. The Galatian believers had been freed from that, but some men had come in, Paul says, with another so-called gospel, adding to the work of the Lord Jesus, adding to the grace of God, and saying, you have to do these things. You have to follow the Old Testament law if you're truly going to be right before God and if you're truly going to live a life of holiness. And Paul says, you've been freed from that. Look back at chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't go back into the bondage. Stand fast. Hold firm in this position of freedom. And so we have this idea of freedom. Of freedom from being under the bondage of this law, rather being freed in the Lord Jesus Christ and freed to love. Not out of duty, but out of love. That liberty that you have in your life if you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior is going to be used as a base of operations for either the flesh or for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Which one will it be? I remember reading a book about Gettysburg and the battle there. Killer Angels was the name of that book. And one thing that stuck out to me was that day three of the battle there at Gettysburg, that final day really, that turned the tide, not only of that battle, but of probably of the Civil War. And Confederate troops were back in the edge of the woods along Seminary Ridge, and the Union troops had the high ground. Their base of operations, the place from which they were functioning, there along Cemetery Ridge, they had the high ground. They had that position, and I can't help but think back in my mind in the visual that I had from reading about how nearly 18,000 Confederate soldiers stepped out from the trees on Seminary Ridge and began to march across those open fields and their base of operations now out in the open, as it were. Their soldiers moving out across that field, moving toward that base of operations from which the Union Army would look down and would mow down so many of those young men. They would step over their comrades as one after another were killed in that war. Eventually they would have to drop back. You see, they had that base of operations. They had it in the right place. If the Confederate Army had have gotten there in time and they had taken that high ground, what a difference that would have made possibly in that particular battle. What about you? What about me? You see, the flesh, that tendency within you to sin, is trying to get this idea of liberty and take that as a base of operations for itself so that you can do what you want to do, what the flesh wants to do, pleasing yourself, finding some type of satisfaction, even though it may be temporary, but finding that position that it can move out, that it can launch an offensive to go out into your life and to have that victory. You see, freedom from the law can be misunderstood as a freedom from restraint. Actually, this freedom that we have is not a freedom to do what we want to do, but what does Paul say by the Spirit of God there in verse 13? Don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So rather than serving myself, rather than doing what my flesh wants, rather I've been freed by the Lord Jesus. My chains have been broken. Why? So that I can serve you. That I can serve others. And not out of duty. Not because it's a rule. Not because I have it on my to-do list for today. But rather because the love of Christ compels me. That's what I want to be true in my life. That's what I want to be true in your life. That's what I want to be true in our lives and in our life as a local church. That by love we would be serving one another. That's the kind of freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Spirit of God is pursuing. You see, not only is the flesh pursuing that high ground of the freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus, but the Spirit of God is also pursuing it. You see, the tip of the spear For the Spirit of God in this battle in your life, the tip of the spear of the fruit of the Spirit, we read about it there in verse 22, the very tip of that spear of that ninefold fruit is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's that leading edge of the Spirit of God working in the life of the believer. And the law, you see, the rule book, as it were, if you want to call it that, for the people of Israel, it commanded them, but it did not empower them. It told them what to do, but it did not enable them to do that. And we have found already in the book of Galatians in chapter 3 that one of the works of the law today is to show us that we cannot keep it and to point us to the Lord Jesus. You see, grace. Paul says that his gospel, the gospel, is about grace. It's about God's gift. It's about what the Lord Jesus has done and what the Lord Jesus is doing and what the Lord Jesus is going to do. It's about Him. And we receive Him and we receive grace and we receive salvation when we receive the gospel, the true gospel. And grace motivates. And grace empowers apart from the law. Listen to Romans chapter 13. I want to read verses 8 through 10 for you. Paul wrote this by the Spirit of God as well. Romans 13 verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, the law said, love your neighbor. But it didn't give the power to those in the flesh to actually love their neighbor, to actually always do what was beneficial for their neighbor rather than what was beneficial for them. You see, what may benefit me may not benefit you. It may not be for your good. But if I'm worried about me, then I'm going to take care of me. And whatever happens to you, well, hey, that's your problem, right? That's the attitude of the law, really. But the attitude of grace is no, that is not the love of God. In Matthew 22, verses 39 and 40, the Lord Jesus is talking about the greatest commandment, answering a question he was asked. What is the greatest commandment? And he said that first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, all of you. And the second is like it, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so you had these people coming into Galatia saying, you've got to keep the law, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to eat this food. And Paul says, no, look, we are freed from the law. We're freed from the law. Now you might say, well, the law says don't commit adultery. You're saying that's okay? No, we see it. It's one of the works of the flesh. We just read that. And what about it says you shall not murder, you shall not steal. We're still not to do those things, but you see, now we have a different motivation, right? Not because it's a law and I got to follow that law. No, now because the love of God is within the believer because the Lord Jesus Christ is within the believer. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. But I still live, but it's not me who lives. Rather, it's Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, in this body, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And now He's in me, and He's living out through me, and He wants me to love you and to give myself for you. And I have a different motive. My wife, Kim, and my mother are presently in Memphis. And they flew out there Friday, and they went to visit our grandchildren. Now, what would you think that if I told you this, before Kim got on the plane, I took her aside and said, look, I got to, you know, I'm your husband, so you need to, submit to me. I am commanding you to go out there, and I want, now I'm, you better love on those grandkids. All right? Now I'm telling you, now look at me in the face. I want you to go out there, and I want you to love Harvey. I want you to give him a big hug from you. Now, look at me in the face now. I'm telling you, I want you to go out there and I want you to give Verity a gift. I want you to get something special for her and I want you to give it to her. And I want you to spend time with Samuel. Now, do you hear me? Now, you're looking, you're thinking, man, you are wasting your breath, buddy. Not because it's not going to get done, but because you don't need to command her. You don't need to give her a law. Why? Because she's got the love of a granny in her heart. For these children, right? I don't have to tell her to go out there and do that. I don't have to command her to do that because she's going to do that. It's in her heart. That's what God is wanting to be true in our lives. He wants that love for one another. And that love beyond one another. That love for our neighbor. You know, that guy under the law who came to the Lord Jesus and he said, you know, hey, who's my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, you know, what does that mean? You know, let's cut right to the chase here. And the Lord Jesus basically said, it's everybody. Everybody who's in need. It's that guy who's very different from you, who's been in a very difficult situation, and is going to inconvenience you and cost you. Yes, that's your neighbor too. You need to love them as you love yourself. Now, notice here, what he says there in Paul, as he's writing here in verse 15, he takes a quick shift. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, it's interesting to me that it's right there in that same context. I sense very clearly that this is what the flesh wants to do. You're thinking, well, hey, the flesh, man, I read about adultery and murder and idolatry and sorcery, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's part of the flesh. We'll get to that. But, you know, again, you see, love, a true love, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That love wants to help others, wants to reach out to them, is willing to sacrifice on their behalf. But, you see, the flesh... My flesh doesn't care one bit about you. And my flesh will never care about you. And your flesh will never care about me. You see, the flesh doesn't get any better. One day the flesh is going to be gone, okay? We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to that if we know Him as Savior. But until that time, we've got this flesh within us. And you know what it does? It bites and devours. Now, it may not be very obvious how it bites and devours. And it may be very surprising. It may be even unusual. You may have heard under 2 weeks ago in the Indianapolis Zoo. Did you hear about the lioness, Zuri? She went up to, nobody saw it. Nobody, we don't have any visible, her one of her cubs did. But this lion, Nyack, and this lioness, Zuri, had three cubs together, and they had been together for some time in this area of the Indianapolis Zoo. And they came up and found Zuri had Nyack by the neck. She bit him. They tried to break it up. They couldn't. She held on until he died. Now, they don't know this. It's very unusual. Very unusual for a female lion to be aggressive negatively toward a male lion. They don't know why this occurred, but it did. You see, and she bit him. She devoured him. She consumed him. We don't know what her motive was. Maybe it was something for her own benefit. We would have to assume that's true. What is it that I may be doing that may be harming you? Am I talking about you behind your back in a way that may be harming you? You don't even know it. Or maybe I'm talking to you in a way that is not of the Spirit of God, but rather is of the flesh. Maybe the tone or maybe the content. Or maybe it's not anything to do with our words. Maybe it's some other thing that we're doing or not doing that's not truly loving, and rather we're biting and we're devouring one another. He said, watch out. You might think it's not a big deal. a little bite here. But he said, you know, ultimately you'll consume each other. Think about that. If we're going to consume one another, that means if I'm biting you, I'm not just going to consume you, am I? It's going to consume me too. That's not love. That's not love. You see, the flesh is selfish. The flesh is self-centered. I was reading about male fig wasps. You see, male fig wasps, or some of them are unable to leave the fruit they hatch in. And this guy who studied animal combat, he said that these fig wasps, these male fig wasps, stranded for life in one fig, and they grow these big mouth parts like a pair of scissors, and then they decapitate as many other males as they possibly can. And the last one living has no competition, and he can mate with all the females there in his own private fruit palace. Selfish, self-centered, desiring what I want. You see, that's what my flesh is. That's what my flesh wants. My flesh wants to take care of itself. Maybe we could sum it up like this. Liberty can be employed to either help others or hurt others. It depends on who takes this base of operations for itself. Who in my life is going to have this base of operations from which to act? Is it going to be my flesh? Is it going to be my old self that wants to do what I want to do? And a lot of times, we're going to see as we work through this, sometimes that is hidden from us. We allow ourselves to be blinded, and we convince ourselves that no, we're not being selfish, when in reality we are. Or am I going to allow the Spirit of God to have control in my life? Am I going to repeat Galatians 2:20 with Paul? And am I truly going to not only repeat it, am I going to live it out and allow the Spirit of God, who lives within me as a believer, to have control in my life? Am I going to deal with the flesh? Am I going to recognize the wickedness of the flesh? Am I going to recognize my own inability in myself to deal with who I am, but rather that the Spirit of God must be the one who has that victory, that I must again get out of the way and let the Lord Jesus live His life through me? He's already given me the victory. I need to stand fast in the liberty in which I have been given in Christ. Galatians 5:1. I need to be into the Word of God, feeding myself in the Scriptures, taking in the Word of God and seeing the Lord Jesus there, turning my eyes upon Jesus, looking full in His wonderful face to see Him and to realize He's the one that wants to live through me. You see, He's the one who is truly love and who can love through me. We didn't get very far this morning, but I trust that this will be a good base on which for us to build. And as we think about this reality of the liberty that we have, that it can be employed either to help others or to hurt others, and that is going to be by the Spirit of God working within us as we yield to the Spirit and we allow Him to have that high ground in our lives, rather than the flesh that, as we read at the end of this chapter, has been crucified with this affections and lust. We're going to close in prayer as Rhonda plays just a chorus or a verse of a hymn. Would you just meditate on this and say within your own heart, who's got the high ground in my life? And don't say, well, I've got them both are going a good hill. No, only one can have the high ground. Father, we pray this morning for ourselves. We're in great need. Lord, we're weak. Father, in our old self, we're wicked. Father, we recognize that war going on within us. And if we don't, Father, may we examine to see whether we're truly in the faith, where we've really believed on the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray for that victory. And Father, particularly in this area of love that we find Paul emphasizing there for the Galatian believers and for us today as well. Father, we want to love one another. We want to love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Father, may we nourish and cherish one another. And Father, I thank you so much for those who were here this morning. Thank you for the ones who are loving and the ones who love me and have reached out and shown their love to me. Father, may we be truly an assembly of love. And Father, we just thank you for the love to which we're responding, the love of your Son that we studied recently in our study of 1 John, Lord. And we love you because you first loved us. We thank you and commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.